first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." Verse 44, "Then he, being Jesus, said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." And he's still doing that today. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" If it's necessary, it's necessary. The only thing that makes something necessary is because it's necessary. And there's a reason that it's necessary, is because it's what? Necessary. And so it was necessary that everything that was written about him was fulfilled. And we're going to find out why it was necessary. It may not have been necessarily necessary for him, but it was necessarily necessarily for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So he goes on and it says, "Then he opened them." Let's go back to the 47th verse. "And he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or filled with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." I want you to notice that one of the first things that was expressed after Jesus' resurrection was worship. Now, he was with them for a period of time. He communicated what he needed to. He verified his resurrection with many infallible signs. He tried to comfort them. He tried to console them in their fear. He tried to bring courage and perspective to them. And he brought things to their remembrance. He opened their understanding. I mean, it's just a marvelous, marvelous scene of events that Jesus did. But one of the things that I think is so important for us to remember is, as Jesus was ascending into heaven, and so at some point in time, he left the people that were there. He left their presence in a tangible way, and he was caught up into heaven. And as this event took place, their response was worship. This is something that we should take note of. I've heard throughout the years, and I never dispute or deny or would even argue with someone who would make this statement, but you've probably heard this also. You know, if I only was alive when Jesus was alive, if I only was there on the third day when he was resurrected, if I only could see and hear and feel and be a part of that environment, and I get it, that would be like over the top, something really special. But all of the early followers of Jesus were more thrilled about his resurrection and ascension than his personal presence in their own life. Because now the Holy Spirit had come and power had come, or ability had come, and now they understood things they never understood before. They saw things they never saw before. They comprehended things they never comprehended before. And when Jesus was risen, their first response was worship. there came a point as he was ascending that he left their eyesight, but he never left because he was for always in their heart. And worshiping the Lord is one of the first responses of faith. It is one of the greatest expressions of faith. Even though I don't see him, I know he's alive. He's risen, he's ascended, and he's soon to return. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18 says, He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Would you say firstborn? For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Would you say firstborn? Why? That in all things He, Jesus, may have preeminence. Preeminence isn't a word that we use that often in our everyday vocabulary, but the word preeminence in this setting means the highest honor and respect, that He would have supreme superiority and excellence above all. So when you think about preeminence, think about the highest seat of honor, the most respected person that ever lived, the most superior act of love and selflessness that ever took place, and the most excellent gift of salvation that was ever purchased. He has preeminence. Why? Because He's first. Before anything was, He was. He's existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit ever since. And time cannot be measured through or by them. They live in a place where there is no such thing as time. Time is something we use to measure our life, and eternity is how God views time. There is no beginning, there is no end. He always was, and He always will be. But this firstborn came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And He took upon Himself humanity so He could save humanity from the sins that we had committed. He suffered not for Himself, He suffered for our sins. He was not risen for His justification, He was risen for our justification. He's not coming back for our victory, He's coming back for our victory. And this is the work of our Lord, that in all things He may have preeminence. There's one more reading I want to share out of Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And this is where the Lord is appearing unto John, and He says, Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Notice the next phrase. The firstborn from the dead. Would you say firstborn? And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes or all the people of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God bless the reading of His word. Amen? So let's talk about firstborn. Firstborn implies that there's probably going to be a secondborn, a thirdborn, and then you can take the numbers from there to wherever it reaches us today. The significance of this statement, firstborn, first of all, over all creation, the word over is very important. We can't skip over the word over. We can't look over the word over. Whenever a word of that significance is placed, it means that He is above all. In other words, that there's no one higher. There's no one else who has preeminence like Jesus has. There's no one that's more superior. There's no one who's more excellent. There's no one who's more honorable. There's no one who needs to be respected more. He is over all creation. The book, the story of the Bible is how God created. That's a part of the story of the Bible. God created. But it says that everything that was created was through him, for him, and by him. Therefore, he is over all of creation. He rules and reigns over all creation. And he is Lord over all of creation. And while there are things that are going on within creation that are not his will and cannot be attributed to him because there is an enemy and there is a foe, but this enemy and this foe has been, what, dethroned and put under. Everybody say under.
Under.
That means under our feet. So Jesus is over us as the head of the church and we being the body, and Satan has been put under us. Now, when did this happen and how did it happen? Well, it happened the moment he was resurrected. When he was resurrected, he was what? Ascended over all creation again. So why? Everyone who would call upon his name would be saved. Now, while he's over all creation, not all creation is under him at this time. And when I say that, I mean not under his jurisdiction, not under his care, not under his lordship, not under his shepherding. But everybody could, and Jesus wants everybody to be. He wants everyone to experience life, and not just natural life, but eternal life. He wants everyone to partake of the gift of eternal life. And that happens when we acknowledge and confess that Jesus is over all creation, and he can be over our life. And we can be under his care, and Satan can be under our feet. So he is the firstborn over all creation. Why? So that he could have preeminence. He could take his rightful place. He would be honored and respected. He would be the one who is the most supremely adored. And he would do things in excellence. And he always does things with excellence. It's just who he is. Now, the second phrase, he is the firstborn from the dead. And in reading your Bible, as I know many of you have throughout the years, you can see that people have been raised from the dead. There's accounts in the Old Testament, accounts in the New Testament of people that God has raised from the dead. What a miracle that is. But here's the end of that resurrection for them. It was just temporal. All of those people that were resurrected in Scripture, all of those people that experienced life after death, they had died, and yet God intervened and they were resurrected, eventually ended up dying naturally. But Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Well, why is that so important? Because of that, he can give us the gift of eternal life. He has purchased it with his own blood, and now he wants to give it to us. We receive it by faith, and therefore God gets the glory. It's not of works. There's not anything we can do to take credit for it. Why? Because he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, as I said, that implies if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, there's a thirdborn. And that means that whoever has called on the name of the Lord since the day of the resurrection has been included in that great company, in that great number of believers. Now, I don't know what number you are, and I don't know what number I am, but I'm numbered among the numbered. Amen. I'm a part of the company. I'm in the crowd. And I'm not just a face in the crowd, and I'm not just a number. I'm a name. And I'm a face. And I have a future. Because Jesus is the firstborn. And he's rightfully now over creation. And through him and by him, we can have authority over all the power of the enemy. And we can exercise that authority because his name has preeminence. And his name has power. And when you speak the name of Jesus, and when you invoke the name of Jesus, then wonderful things happen because that's who Jesus is. and we speak it by faith. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, each and every one of us, without exception. The light had gone off in our heart. There was darkness there, and we were being ruled and reigned by the prince of darkness until the day that the resurrection took place. And the resurrection took place not only for Jesus, but for everyone who had ever longed for the Messiah and believed that the Messiah was coming. Jesus, in his moment of death, said, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last. Well, for 3 days and three nights, Scripture tells us he was in the heart of the earth. And in the heart of the earth, he was suffering for our sins. On the third day, he was resurrected for our forgiveness and justification. But there was something else that was happening there during Jesus' transition from death to life, is that everyone who had ever lived and everyone who had ever done anything in a righteous manner or in a way that was endeavoring to please the Lord, Jesus appeared unto them and he said he led the captives out of captivity. All of those people who were before Jesus, who had looked and longed for the day of Jesus, all of those who understood what the Scripture said about a Messiah, when Jesus was transitioning from death to life, he went and he appeared unto them and he said that he was the one they were waiting for. And they were risen with him. And an amazing thing happened in the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus suffered and died, the tombs of many were opened up and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine going to Walmart and then people that you knew 30 years ago had passed away were passing you in the parking lot and you would be like, something significant has happened. Even the soldiers who were there when Jesus breathed out his last said, truly, they beat their breasts. These were men of men and said, this is a righteous man. Another translation said, this surely is the Son of God. They had never seen anyone live like Jesus, and no one has ever known anyone who has died like Jesus. But the good news is no one has ever experienced resurrection like Jesus. And because he's risen, you're risen. And I'm risen. And this is the story of our life, is that we go from death to life. Yes, I was guilty as they come. If the Lord was to count my sins, they'd be stacked against me. The ledger pages are filled with things that I knew to do and I didn't do. And yet God in his mercy sent Jesus to suffer for me and rise again so that I could be forgiven. The gift of eternal life is extended to each and every person. And I want to read something that I wrote to the church family yesterday in my devotion. And then we'll pray because we have a celebration that's in front of us. We have 12 individuals that are going to be baptized this morning. Amen. In Revelation 1:17b and 18, God's word reads, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. Yes, I was dead. And behold," or look, "I'm alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." When Jesus was raised from the dead, he stepped from the tomb as the absolute master of death and all its cohorts, hell and all its host, Satan and all his works, sin and all its consequences. He was the firstborn from the dead, which means he is the first to enter the death experience and master it once and for all. When I say for all, I don't mean conclusion. I mean for everyone. He mastered death for everyone, for all of us. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our salvation. It's the key to our victory over sin. It is the hope of our future resurrection. What Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection makes his name the name above all others, preeminence, the first. And those, and he, and that, At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the truth that we can build our life upon.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.